Well, today we're going to talk about work. We started a series last year launching from Genesis chapter 2 about building a theology of work. And what we have discovered is that work isn't a result of the curse and the fall of mankind in Genesis chapter 3. When most of us were probably raised, certainly I was, thinking work is a curse. But work isn't a curse. Work gets cursed. But there is work in Genesis 1 and 2. In fact, one of the main purposes God creates humankind is for work. And what we showed through the scriptures is that that word to work in Genesis chapter 2:15 can also mean to worship. It gets translated later in the Old Testament as worship. And so to work is to worship. Of course, it gets frustrated by the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, but the design of God for humankind is to work. So work, this is how we defined it last week. Work is a calling from God in which we expend energy for the glory of God and the benefit of others. It is a calling by God and from God. It is a vocation. Vocation comes from the Latin word vocatio, which means to call or to summon. So our word vocation literally means call by God. Of course, now we use it for all sorts of things, and usually it's synonymous with your occupation, but there's a difference between your occupation and your vocation. I've described it this way. An occupation is what you're paid for. A vocation is what you're made for. The beauty is when you can line up what you're made for with what you get paid for, and then you have those two go together. Now, we don't always understand, we don't wake up one morning and think we're made for what you're doing, but God can certainly change your heart and your mind about what you do and what your vocation is. Vocation, to Martin Luther, the great reformer, your vocation was a discipleship issue. And so in discipleship of young men and women, your vocation was a huge part of that. Work is what we discovered. Work before the fall and the curse is about contribution rather than compensation. Today, when we go out and get a job, we ask, what does it pay? What are the benefits? How many days off am I going to get? How much sick time? And what is my capacity to climb the ladder, right? Work, today, we think in words of compensation, but before Genesis chapter 3, it's about contribution. It's about what you can give and what you can do. And work is this cultural commission in Genesis 1:28. And it's to go and build, to create and develop, to turn this wild, untamed garden into civilization. And you know, we have two callings. We have two callings in life. Everyone in this room has two callings. The first one is to be Christian. What does it mean to be Christian? To go to church? To read your Bible? What does it mean to be Christian? We find what it means to be Christian is this. It is to live for Christ, proclaim Christ and his gospel. You can find this in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It's called the Great, what? Commission, where God calls humanity to live out the gospel. That is your first calling. Your second calling is this. A lot of us forget this. Your second calling, found in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, your second calling is to be human. Which means this, to go develop the earth, explore it, subdue it, extract its benefits, harness the resources for others and for the good of mankind. This is called our cultural commissions. You have two commissions throughout Scripture. You have the Great Commission, which is extending the call of the gospel to the world. And you have the cultural commission in Genesis 1:28, which means to go and build and make civilization. When God created the garden, he created it to be developed. He put raw materials in there to be used and extracted for civilization. We often think about expanding God's kingdom through evangelism in the gospel, which is a huge part of it. What we may not always understand is when Jesus comes back, he comes back not just to rule over our spiritual life. He comes to rule over creation. He comes over to rule over all creation, which means this. Every square inch of our lives, Our work, our parenting, our marriage, our hobbies, our time should be brought under God's kingdom. And what we understand today, that work is good. Work is good. Is it hard? Yes. Is it painful sometimes? Yes. Is it toil in Genesis chapter 3? Absolutely. But work is good. When Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he not only regenerated our lives, but he also redeemed our work. Today I want to answer the question, what does work look like today for Christians? And I'm going to do a case study out of Scripture. Two people in the Bible, Bezalel and Aholiab. How many know these people? All right? Yeah, like three, right? It is an obscure text. Well, it's not too obscure. I mean, there's a lot about them. In Exodus chapter 31, there are two men that are appointed to build the tabernacle of God. Now, Exodus chapter 20, God gives the Ten Commandments, and then after that, he gives a few more laws and regulations, and then he gives the specifications to build the tabernacle. He starts detailing how to build this tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle is the dwelling place of God on earth. The tabernacle is this place where God will be present, and God maps out what this tabernacle should look like. And he appoints two people to work on this tabernacle. Well, let's read it. Exodus 31, 1 through 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and understanding, with knowledge and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given the ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you. The tent of meeting, the ark of the covenant law with the atonement cover on it, and all the furnishings of the tent. The table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and all the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest, the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I have commanded you." Bezalel and Aholiab. Right off the bat in verse 2, it says, "See, I have chosen Bezalel." The literal translation is, "I have called him by name." You see, God appointed Bezalel to this task. The building of the tabernacle was their vocation. Bezalel was a general contractor of sorts. He was over the whole building project. And here's what's most interesting in verse 3. It says this. It says, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God." You see, God chose a man with natural talents and abilities, a craftsman, an artisan, and he enhanced his ability with the Spirit of God in order to accomplish all that God has asked. Now, up until now, what do we know about the Spirit of God in our studies in Genesis? Where we find the Spirit of God is Genesis 1, chapter 2. Genesis 1, 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The first picture of God is him working. And then Genesis 1, 2 says this, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So the picture is God's Spirit in the form of a bird hovering over the waters. And what do you have next? God says, "Let there be light." Listen, write this down if you like to take notes. The Spirit of God is the creative, active agency of God's work. The Spirit is what animates creation in Genesis 1 and 2. It is by the Spirit Spirit that the breath of life gets breathed into humanity. It is by the Spirit of God that begins to orchestrate and to erect the world and the earth. It is the Spirit of God that creates a beautiful world to animate his glorious human beings out of dust. You see, God's work is accomplished by his Spirit. The Spirit is what makes it work. The Spirit is what orders chaos. The Spirit is what brings forth something from nothing. The Spirit is God's power on earth. This is the Spirit of God that has the power to create. With that in mind, let's think of Bezalel again. It says the Spirit of the God was upon him. That same Spirit that ordered creation was given to Bezalel to order the tabernacle. That same creative agency of God's presence and power to orchestrate his work was given to this artisan. It was given to this laborer, Bezalel. The Spirit of God was given to him to build the tabernacle. What did the Spirit fill him with? There's four things, real quick. The Spirit gave him wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and skill. Wisdom. Wisdom is the capacity to understand God and to act upon that understanding. I've defined it this way in the past. Wisdom is the acquisition of God's knowledge and the application of his knowledge. Wisdom isn't just knowing who God is or what he did, right? That's actually fairly simple to attain. We read some scriptures, we can understand who God is. But wisdom is not only knowing who God is, it's being able to act in accordance with who God is and who's created you to be. So wisdom is acquisition and application of knowledge. It's ability. And then he says, I've given you through the Spirit wisdom, but also understanding. This is intelligence. This is mental capacity. This is the reasoning and logic in our minds that God gives Bezalel not only this application of his truth through wisdom, but also this intelligence, right? How many would like a little more intelligence, right? Mental capacity. Some of you students are hoping for it for finals week, right? We want that understanding, that intelligence, that reasoning and logic. Well, the Lord, through his Spirit, gives it to Bezalel. The next thing he gives him is knowledge. Now, this knowledge is different than understanding. This knowledge has to do with acquaintance and familiarity. This knowledge has to do with care and concern. And so it's as if this knowledge is the intimate details of how to work with your hands, to know what it looks like, and to do it with concern and care. And the last thing the Spirit fills him with is all kinds of skill. We can define this as craftsmanship. So the Spirit of God fills Bezalel, a man, with wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and skill. And what did all these things allow him to do? It says in verse 4, to make artistic designs, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and engage in all kinds of crafts. The Spirit of God landed and upon Bezalel, filled his body with God's presence to make art, to cut stones, and to do it really well, to put this tabernacle, this tent together, to work with wood as he carved the table and the Ark of the Covenant, to get it perfect and beautiful, to sand it in the right spot, to work with it in the right ways. It allowed him to engage in all kinds of crafts. What's interesting is that God designing the temple, God is like an architect. He gives the blueprint. But you know what he doesn't give? He doesn't give the details of what this creative artistic designs are supposed to be. And so he gives Bezalel the freedom through the Spirit of God to be creative. Now, how many of you are creative? How many of you like to be creative, all right? Well, hopefully after this, more of you will like to be creative. God gives this freedom to make art. And then there's Aholiab, his assistant. And what we read from him is that he gives him two abilities to do really well. The first one is he's a metal worker to take this gold and make it into lampstands. And he's also a garment weaver to work with clothing and garments and material to make the garments in the tabernacle. Now the tabernacle, this is kind of a side note, but an important side note. The tabernacle, I've explained this before, it's a microcosm of Eden. The tabernacle, in fact, if you read about Eden and the tabernacle, it's the same sort of imagery, the same sort of materials in both. And the tabernacle is this microcosm where man and God dwelt together. The tabernacle was not just a religious building, it was a slice of heaven on earth. It was God's dwelling. It was an earthly representation of a heavenly reality. John 1:14 says this, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." We call this the incarnation. That word for dwelling, the Greek word skeno, which means made his dwelling. When the Old Testament was translated into Greek, the same word skeno was used for tabernacle. So literally, Jesus came and tabernacled among us. He came and dwelt among us. You see, the work of Bezalel and Aholiab and all the other skilled workers, their work was holy work. Right? Oftentimes we look at that and we think, oh, the priests are the holy workers. Right? They got to cleanse themselves and do all these things in the temple. We don't know always what goes on in there. But the priests are the one who does the holy work. When in fact, that's simply not true. You see, we have divided between secular work and sacred work, right? We've made sacred work the work you do in a church or a Christian organization. And what we've done is we separated our everyday jobs from what we do on Sunday. When in fact, there is no separation in Scripture. There is no sacred and secular. Everything is sacred. All work is sacred. And their work on the tabernacle was holy. It was holy. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Here's the interesting thing. In the Old Testament, very few people were actually filled with the Spirit, right? You only read it a few times where the Spirit came upon humans. And what the Spirit did is that came upon humans and allowed them to do stuff that they normally couldn't do on their own. It enhanced their ability. It came upon them, and it filled them to do the calling and equipped them to do the calling God had asked them to do. But in Joel 2:28, it gets repeated in the book of Acts. Many of you know the scripture. It says this. God says, "One day I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions." You see, there's this prophecy, and many of you know it's repeated in Acts, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, where God's Spirit is no longer reserved for a few special people. God's Spirit is available to all. John 14:26, Jesus says this, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." And then you have the book of Acts, just a few chapters later in the Bible. You have the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, "In a little while you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit will give you power to be a witness." You see, the Holy Spirit has been given to all those who believe in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has been given to humans to fulfill what God has called them to do. Too often, we have reduced being filled with the Holy Spirit to a highly emotive experience. It certainly is that, but I think it's much more than that. In my upbringing, the Spirit was reserved for the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, right? These miraculous, powerful gifts that you normally couldn't do on your own. The Spirit had to do with what we would call all the spiritual stuff, church stuff, ministry. The Spirit of God is certainly for those gifts, but we can't limit the power of the Holy Spirit to these extraordinarily miraculous gifts. God's Spirit is for all things. Now, I often pray for God's Spirit to fill me, especially in my role. Before every Sunday morning, I pray, God, let your Holy Spirit fill me to accomplish what you've called me to do. When I open my Bible and start preparing for a sermon, I say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me so I can accomplish your task and your calling on my life. Did you know my prayer life changed dramatically when I had kids? Right? And I think it was when my son turned 2. I was on my knees all the time. And I remember at this point where God just kind of woke me up in this moment that I had been praying for God's Spirit for these special acts to preach and to teach and to move in the Holy Spirit in church ministry. And then he said, well, why don't you pray for my Spirit to be a good dad? And so then my mindset changed that, wow, I need the Spirit of God to do everyday, ordinary tasks well. I need the Spirit of God to be a good husband. I need the Spirit of God to be a good father. I need the Spirit of God to be a good worker. God's Spirit is for the everyday, ordinary tasks. I've described it this way. The Spirit of God gives us the ability to do ordinary things extraordinarily well, like work. His power can enable us to do our work, our vocation, our calling, the expending energy for his glory and others' benefit. When's the last time you prayed for the Holy Spirit to fill you, to do your job, to do your job really well? When's the last time you prayed for the Spirit of God to fill you, to do the everyday, ordinary things that are extraordinarily hard sometimes? But his Spirit makes you do them extraordinarily well. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says this, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That God's Spirit falls upon humanity, not just for your own benefit, but for the common good. The Spirit of God within a believer brings good, godly motivations for work. The Spirit enables us to do what God intends for us to do for the common good. Ephesians chapter 5 says this. It says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the what? Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you could literally translate be filled with the Holy Spirit, you could translate it this. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because in the Greek verb be filled means this active, ongoing task of being filled. So being Spirit-filled isn't a one-time event. It means that being Spirit-filled is subsequent fillings. It's clear in the New Testament you receive the Spirit of God when you come to know Jesus, but it's also clear that the Holy Spirit falls upon you in unique ways and powerful ways. The Holy Spirit, church, is for more than just doing Christian tasks, your Christian calling. The Holy Spirit is for doing your human calling of work. So what does it mean to have Spirit-filled work? The Spirit fills us in order to accomplish the work that he's called us to do. Two things. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. The first one is this. Spirit-filled creativity. The Spirit enables us to be creative. Now, when you accepted Jesus Christ, and we would call that, I'm saved, right? God not only saves your heart, your soul, your kind of emotional capacity, the scripture's also clear that he saves your mind. In fact, he sanctifies your mind. Romans 12 says that you'll be transformed through the renewing of your mind. Very good. Three of you. Through the renewing of your mind. I call this creativity sanctified thinking, right? That sometimes our thoughts and our, even in our workplaces, our thoughts about creativity and our work is sanctified. Your mind's been sanctified. God redeems and restores our minds. Romans 8:5 says this, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things that the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. God redeems our mind, sanctifies our mind, and fills our mind with His Spirit. Our mind is now filled with the same creative power that God designed the world with. 2 Corinthians 2:10 through 12, Paul says this. He says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. There's a point to this. What we have received is not a spirit of the world, but a spirit who is from God, so we may understand what God has freely given us. What is Paul saying? He's saying through the Holy Spirit and being spirit-filled, we have access to the deep things of God. We have access to the creativity of God. We have access to the thoughts of God. The Holy Spirit gives us this access to the deep things of God. I think Christians should be the most creative human beings alive. Our art should be the best art. Our music should be the best music. Too often our music reflects what the rest of culture is doing. Our craftsmanship should be the best craftsmanship. It should have the touch of God's creative spirit upon it. You see, the more you understand work is a calling, the more it enables you to pour into it the energy and creativity that are going to make your contribution to the workplace distinctive. The ability to bring all of who you are into all of what you do. You aren't meant to segregate your Christian life from your secular life. Your faith should play out in the workplace in Spirit-filled creativity. The second thing is this, Spirit-filled productivity. Not only has our thinking been sanctified, our working has been sanctified. I love in 1 Samuel, I love studying the difference between King Saul and King David, why they were different in certain areas. But King Saul started off really well. In fact, in 1 Samuel 10:6-7, it says this, it says, the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. The Spirit of God allowed Saul to do and be successful in his endeavors. Do what your hand finds to do. A lot of people, as I talk about vocation, even someone came up to me and after first service and said, you know, I really don't like my job. All right, I feel like I have so much more to offer. I don't feel like it's something that I'm called to do. I said, well, what are you good at? Spirit-filled humans, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. You don't know what your vocation is, what you were made for. What are you good at? What has the Lord already blessed you with in your natural abilities? His Spirit accentuates those natural abilities. Just like I think Christians should be the most creative people alive, I think Christian work should be the best work. I think it should be the best work because it's work that's sanctified and it's work that's Spirit-filled. In fact, I asked someone in our church, had lunch with them on Wednesday and asked if they would share a little bit about their work because I've walked into houses and I've seen these cabinets and I said, who made that? And they told me and I said, that is good work. I want to know who this is. And so I've met with Jed Worthington and I asked him to share a little bit about his work. And so would you welcome Jed with me?
Thank you. Funny little backstory. The other week, I'd ran into Pastor Aaron and walked away thinking, boy, I should really reach out and get to know him a little bit more. And I got to read the text. It's kind of fun. And so in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, you know, I just got to call him or email him and just say, let's get some lunch. But work got in the way. I was too busy working. And at work, I heard my phone go, and there was a text from a number I didn't recognize, and it says, "Hi, Jed. This is Aaron Hansen." Uh-oh. I was wondering if you had time to grab lunch tomorrow. Oh, that's cool. God's at work here. I wanted to run something by you. I'm doing a sermon series on work. I wanted to get some of your thoughts. Let me know if you have time. Thanks. My first thought was, wrong guy. I was be like asking Harrison Ford how to fly a plane safely. Not a good idea. Too soon? That next day I had a lot of meetings and I was thinking, oh, but you know, I did want to reach out to him. And I was really busy with meetings, so I was honest with him and said, yeah, that works. So here we are, and it's been fun. The one side of this question to share with this, my immediate thought, and I think we do that a lot, is who am I? Who am I? And I think some humility in there is good, but sometimes I think Satan is just pushing us down. And so I started thinking back and digging into the Word on work, work ethic, and found 63 Bible verses on work ethic, and fellow wrestlers can really enjoy that and be inspired by that. And that's something I grew up with. That was a passion, and that developed a work ethic. So no matter what I did, I was taught to just put your head down and don't stop till you get to the other side. And so that awarded me a scholarship to go to college. And in between my freshman and sophomore year in college, I had the opportunity to start working at a cabinet shop. And the gal I was dating at the time, really pretty, she's now my wife, she wanted a coffee table for her apartment. And so I went to the shop foreman and said, "Hey, can you, if I pay you, will you help me build this?" He said, "No, but I'll show you how to do it." And there it went. And so I couldn't get enough. I was talking to these guys who had been there, and all these guys, I couldn't figure out why all these old-timers were so disgruntled with this carpentry. I thought, man, this is the greatest thing ever, because I didn't know how to do it, and I just wanted to learn. And one thing led to another, and it this passion and gift started surfacing. I didn't know what it was at the time. It was just fun. And actually stopped going to school. I thought, why am I going to school to teach and coach? I can just have my own woodworking business, coach on the side. And that's what I did. And actually wound up marrying that pretty gal. And dug deep, started getting tools. My desire at that time was to succeed. I wanted to win. I wanted to have the best and do the best. And that gift was there. And the business got really successful. But my whole motive was to just do better and better. And so as compliments would come in on this gift, I would absorb them. At the time, you could have said, "Hey, you should give that glory to God." "Oh, I am. I am." But I wasn't. And I was tunnel driven. You can talk to my wife about it. Hopefully not too much. But I was driven. And guess what? When you put 80 to 100 hours into something a week, it does. It works. And it is successful by the world standards. But it wasn't. And we shut the business down. And I was able to start going to school activities like parent-teachers conferences and things I should be doing as a dad. And swore I'd never do it again because the gift had become a burden, a curse. Because it meant schedules and pressure and all these things. And 2012, kind of looked at my skill set, realized that modeling was out of the question. And so I thought, let's do it again. And so I started another business and I swore I wouldn't have any employees. You know, no, I'm not going to have a shop. I'm just going to be a carpenter. And one thing led to another, and I have a shop now. It's a small scale. But God, about 6 months ago, totally changed my perspective on it. I was willing to give it up again because it stayed a job, because I wasn't giving the gift back to God. And 6 months ago, just basically in a non-audible voice, but kind of a nudge, like, what's your problem? This is great. You know, you're getting opportunities to be in people's homes, to share the good word through your work and through good things. And since that point, it hasn't been like perfect. I'd love, my bank account's overflowing and all this. No, it's still a dogfight, and it's tough. But it is nice to step back, to receive praise, and then to tell the customer, well, thank you, I have a gift and it's a blessing and I appreciate it, but it's not mine. And some of my customers look at me strange, but it is nice. So
yeah, thanks. So are you a slow carpenter or a fast carpenter?
I wish Nathan Beaudry was in the, is he here? Everyone harass him for not being here because last week I wasn't here. Yes, I'm not known as a fast carpenter, and my wife can count for that. But one thing that I think and I laugh about when people, I've had employees basically get done with something really well or really fast, they think, and you go back and there's all kinds of issues with the project they've done, is I have yet to hear someone say, oh, my grandpa, he was a really fast carpenter. No, it's quality, and that's how we're remembered, and so that's what I try to do. Is when Pastor Aaron and I met, he asked you why, you know, why do you do this? And I said, well, you know, like the Bible says, you know, do all things wholeheartedly as if you were working for the Lord and not men. And from that text, if I was smart on the work topic, I would have kind of brushed up on my scripture so I could have impressed them. I don't know the address, but it's in there. I know it is. Well, it's Colossians 3:23. So I know that now.
Wow. Thanks, Jed. Appreciate it. Christian work should be the best work. It shouldn't become idolatry, but it shouldn't be drudgery. We are filled by the Spirit of God to do good work. Your work, church, it matters to God. And He fills you with the Holy Spirit to accomplish that work. In fact, the Bible says God prepared you in advance to do good what? Work. He prepared you in advance. The accountant's bookkeeping, the developer's programming, the woodworker's woodcutting, the mother's child rearing, they were prepared for you, which means God prepares you for them. We are spirit-filled humans to do God's work. Would you bow your heads with me? Well, Lord, we come to you this morning and so thankful and grateful that it's your Spirit that animates us, that, Lord, we have access to you, to the deep things in your heart, Lord, that you share with us through the gift of your Holy Spirit. Church, I'd like to do one thing as we close. If you'd want to receive more of God's Spirit in your life and your work and the everyday things, would you just put your hands, palms facing up, and let's just begin to ask the Lord and receive his Holy Spirit. Father, we invite you to breathe upon us once again, Lord. To fill us once again with your Spirit, Lord, so that we can do the ordinary tasks extraordinarily well. Lord, so that we can fulfill all that you've called us to do. Give us your Spirit. Animate us, Lord, with your Spirit to do everything you've asked us to do. May we do it well, not for our glory, but for yours. We love you, Jesus, in your name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, church? May the Lord bless you this week. Enjoy that 70-degree weather and do good work. You'll probably never hear that in church again.